May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The lectionary text for this Sunday morning goes back a step, goes back to the presentation of the Lord. The Augsburg lectionary moves into the Sermon on the Mount. The LCMS lectionary steps back to talk about how Jesus is identified and how he is special to those two who are waiting there to see the redemption of Israel. And so in Luke chapter 2, we'll read from verses 22 through 40 for our meditation. Prayerfully, the Lord would open his word to us. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And thus he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph his father and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. But now she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And that child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. This story of the presentation in Jerusalem is one of the few stories or records we have of Jesus' childhood. As we watch children grow, sometimes you might wonder or think about how much documentation you take or you make of your children or of your family. Yet here we have in Scripture the life of Jesus Christ in only 3 or 4 stories, 4 or 5. You have the story of the circumcision, of course, the naming of Jesus, the visit of the Magi, the slaughter of the innocents by Herod. And then following this text, of course, is him in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And the story gives us an opportunity to consider Jesus' childhood. It all takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. That was viewed by the people of that time, the nation of Israel, a dwelling place of God. And so maybe it's an appropriate setting for the story of redemption. Luke is not writing this when the temple is still standing. He's writing it after the destruction of the temple by the Romans. They tore it to the ground. They scattered its survivors abroad. And so maybe we can see the setting as something looking back to remember a time when life seemed safe, when traditions were observed, Joseph and Mary can safely negotiate the Roman census, as we know in the story of Christmas, while then coming to worship in the temple, recognizing the one true God. And on the other hand, it might be a reminder of the catastrophe that yet existed in the minds of Luke's readers, the temple's destruction. As I read this, I thought about traditions. We all have familial traditions, things that we do within our own nuclear family. Maybe there are traditions that are important to us in our home church. Things that we find comfortable, things that work, things that help solidify and build on the foundation we have of faith. When somebody abrogates or tears at those traditions or what we're used to, it brings a level of discomfort, doesn't it? Not always is it good or bad. But there still is within our humanity this struggle with something that's different from the tradition that we're used to. And so here we have Mary and Joseph doing the right thing. There's one of the few records we have in verse 33 where Joseph's name is even spoken in Scripture, other than the conception, the birth of Jesus, and from that point forward, he kind of disappears from the stage. Memories can present to us a yellow caution light, though, can't it? We're driving down the road, whether it be here or somewhere else, we red light, green light, yellow light. Caution. Potential for danger, potential for harm. Watch out for the other guide. And so we don't want to paint too thick of an ear about harmony and tranquility over the past. We have a tendency to do that. Yet those in the past, in our lives, in our memories, struggled with their humanity just as we do. Just as we do. I think our humanity is made more evident to remind us for the need of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. When you think about veneer furniture, especially years ago, we'd have a bedroom furniture or family room furniture where there's a veneer over the surface. And sometimes the veneer cracks, reflecting a move to the surface of something that is happening underneath. And so we consider this, that we have something happening underneath, something in the background that is happening with Anna and Simeon waiting patiently day after day in the temple for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is redeeming Israel. Traditions that were ancient, yet they acted on it in the modernness of their time. And so the very beginning of our text speaks of the responsibility of Mary and of Joseph to bring this child, a son, in the obligations that they had to the book of Leviticus, ancestral traditions of Israel, the covenant that had been established between God and his people Israel. And so he had this language of purification. It may sound odd to us today, more modern practices and thinking and medicine, but that's how it was prescribed by God to Moses for his people in their lives. And one way that it went forward was to go to the temple to show themselves to the priest, as it tells us, or as it Scripture tells us, and present him to the Lord. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which it says, says, in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. There's a holiness of the temple of their time. They don't stand in opposition to Old Testament scripture, but it was something that they did which was proper, because it tells us he fulfilled every obligation and every point of the law. And so ritually they presented these offerings to God. Ancient worldview of that time. Even today, Jews celebrate the birth of a child with a ceremony marked with prayers, song, and food. They recite the words, as he or she has been welcomed into the covenant, so may he or she grow into a life of Torah, marriage, and good deeds. We might think of that as a dedication, in contrast to that which is baptism, of course. Welcome to the celebration, linking every new birth, each and every new birth, to renewal of hope in the coming of the Messianic age. And Jesus the Christ is Jesus the Messiah. And so this hope is presented to us in the light of those Old Testament, that Old Testament thinking by Simeon and Anna. The parents are to bring an offering to the temple. The priest offers the sacrifice, acknowledging her purification. And Exodus states that every firstborn male, human or animal, belongs to the Lord. Chapter 34. While animals would be sacrificed, firstborn sons needed to be redeemed. And this redemption involved the payment to the priesthood. And thus we have the tribe of Levites then taking the place of the firstborn son of Israel as the Lord's possession. Let's go back to our scripture reading regarding Samuel. Hannah had prayed for a child, hadn't she? And here in old age, she now is blessed by the Lord with a pregnancy, and Samuel was born, but she remembered her promise and dedicated him to the work of the Lord of that time. A special way to serve him. And so we see this deliverance message. Deliverance from sin, redemption of man. And they bring him into the temple in Jerusalem, and behold, there was a man whose name was Simeon. The same man was, he was characterized as just and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was upon him. How long would we wait? When is our patience expended? Would we have been as Simeon? Although we recognize he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, would be willing to go there day after day after day to see the Messiah when he was presented. Luke alludes to the story of Samuel. Luke tells us that Samuel, or the Lord is come, much as Hannah told Eli that the Lord has called Samuel to be in servants to him. And so Hannah brought him to the temple, the Old Testament one, in the times of Israel, and was lent to the Lord for life. And so we have kind of a parallel thing here. Mary in Luke takes the place of the role of Hannah. Jesus takes the role of Samuel. And so in effect, by bringing him to the temple, they are dedicating his life to God. Well, of course, we know that now. We know that he was dedicated as the very Son of God to the redemption or salvation of humankind. But it's a declaration that they make by their actions. Sometimes do we make a declaration by our actions or not? Gabriel told Mary when the angel came to see her that her son will be holy and will be called the Son of God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Luke's wording is maybe reminiscent of these other records that speak of Jesus as the Holy One. And so we're setting the foundation for Jesus' life dedicated to his Heavenly Father. And that speaks volumes to us in verse 40. He said, "How is it that you sought me?" When he was 12 years old, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Mary and Joseph show confidence in God as well, in God's promises. Simeon is described as righteous and devout. Anna fasts and prays for the redemption of Israel. Paul speaks of Jesus being born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. However, Jesus himself will by his death redeem others. And the others include you and me. You see, he takes upon himself what is called the curse of the law. Indeed, he becomes the curse of the law by being crucified, as Paul tells us in Galatians. The scandal of the cross by which God saves the world. Think of scandals in our time, actions in response to those scandals. Yet the scandal of the cross is a center focal point of Christendom. It's how God saves the world. Jesus will be the cause of many who rise and who fall in Israel. He will be the stone upon which some stumble and become the stone of salvation. I think Luke's account here, unique to Luke, taking all of the Gospels in harmony, give unto us a perspective of how important a foundation is. Because this dedication at the temple sets Jesus on his way to his work of redemption. Simeon and Anna are devout Jews. And this section or sections of Luke's story harken back to the language of Isaiah. But Simeon and Anna thus become spokesmen and spokeswomen for the salvation and redemption which shall come through Jesus Christ. You know, God delivered them in the past, despite their inability to stay faithful to their call as his nation and as his people. But Simeon is looking forward. We need to look forward. We take lesson from the past. We know where we are in the present. And we are to look forward with hope. Look forward to hope, or with hope. Past, present, and future. There are many catastrophic events cataloged for us in the Old Testament. Captivity in Assyria. Captivity in Babylon. Unfaithfulness as Moses, God through Moses, takes them from Egypt to the promised land. They don't get too far down the road in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. Moses goes up to commune with God. And what happens at the bottom of the mountain? We know the story, don't we? Gather together the gold. Let's make something we can see because we can hold to that. We kind of like the visible. It was hard to grasp something that was not tangible. Moses is up there, comes back down, and finds a party going on that is disrespectful to God and rejecting his leading of them to the promised land. Moses was understandably angry. How can you do this? How can you reject that which I have shown and taught you, and God has led us out of what they call the flesh pots of Egypt in the land of Goshen, through the Red Sea, across the desert, and to Mount Sinai? What does it take to keep our faith together? Keep it strong. Keep it vibrant. Keep it meaningful. Each of us might have different answers to that this morning. I find a level of comfort in the past, for those who have gone on before, for those who were influential to me in my childhood years, for their willingness to teach, mentor, develop, assist, confirm, all those positive things that can be done to help solidify the foundation. But you notice that Simeon comes in the Spirit in verse 27 to the temple. And he saw the parents, Joseph and Mary, bringing in the child to do after him the custom of the law. I'm sure there were many coming and going. Other parents bringing their children in to dedicate them as was required. But this was unique, because this wasn't just any child. This is the very Son of God. But it's revealed unto him. It's revealed unto him this is the Messiah. Simeon is awaiting that moment. And he took the child in his arms. Verse 28, blessed God and said, in essence, the moment of deliverance is at hand. That's okay, I can go now. I've seen the child that you have promised. I have seen the Messiah. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the salvation that God gave to us, gives to us. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Over this time of the Epiphany and the beginning of the new year, it struck me that there are places where the term Gentiles comes out. Back when he called his disciples, here he speaks of not just Israel, but of, in extension, all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It wasn't just a distinct sliver of humanity. The moment of deliverance for all people is at hand. And that should be our message. That should be our church's message. That should be each of our home church's message. The moment of deliverance is available. Not something that is distant or foreign, it's something that is present and available. And Joseph, rarely spoken is, or the name Joseph recorded for us, Matthew chapter 1, when he's told to not be afraid to take Mary his wife, and then this story of Christmas which precedes this, and the Gospel of Luke and the journey to Bethlehem and his birth in the manger, or in the stable, and his placement in the manger. And Joseph, his father, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Do you ever marvel when somebody tells us something special? Ponder it. Mull it over. Consider it. Why did they tell me that? Why did they share that with me? Why did they give that for me to hear? Marveled at it. Hopefully there are those things which make us marvel in interaction or communication with others, in consideration of something from Scripture. Simeon blessed them. He blessed the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. But he also said to Mary, his mother, because Joseph now shortly will disappear from the scene, and said, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign of what which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The rising and fall doesn't speak to us of war or economic overturn or natural disaster. It's about the need for the inner thoughts to be revealed, and that the windows of our souls need to be thrown open by Jesus and by the Spirit. Well, sometimes we like to hold things back, don't we? Sometimes we find something that we kind of harbor and keep separate. But here he's saying, you know, Mary, your own heart will be pierced by the death of your son upon the cross. And we see that in the narratives we have from Scripture in the time of Easter. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, to be an open book. Some people are more transparent, some are hold back. Some share more openly, some don't. And I, in some of my business dealings, have come to realize that. Some people are more private. They don't share openly. Here it is necessary. It is necessary for our hearts to be an open book to God the Father. Understand who we are in the light of Scripture. Understand our need for Him. The constant and consistent need for Him. And we have both genders here. We have Simeon on one hand, and now we have Anna. Prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, real specific. She wasn't a pup. A widow of 84 years, departing not from the temple, serving God with fastings and prayers day and night, or night and day. She'd been married for 7 years. So for 84, that'd be what, 84 years she was a widow. Anna's description, her willingness to be in the temple fasting, holding to prayers, waiting to see the consolation, the promise revealed. She had been mourning all this time with one commentary. That's a long time to mourn. Think about a loved one passes away with, what, 5 years or so. You know, the memory is still there, but the period of mourning and sadness is relieved as we move on in life. But she likewise, verse 38, coming in that instant, gave thanks to the Lord. And then spoke of him to all those that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. So there's a positive. There were others in Jerusalem looking for redemption. The whole world will know. One day all flesh will know and will see. And included in this, his forgiveness of sins and deliverance from eternal death. That's the ultimate meaning of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. The incarnation of the Son of God. It's a vibrant hope. Not intended to be muted or docile. And it's to be equally alive today as it was then. Because at the center of all this, we got Mary and Joseph, we got Simeon, and we got Anna, we got others waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. At the focal point, the center of all this, the hub, is a child. The child Jesus, verse 27. He's only mentioned a name once in this particular text. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. his name. Elsewhere, he's referred to as the child. You know, these are substantial words and visibility spoken and about somebody who's small. They returned to Galilee, to their city of Nazareth after this. So, you know, other than the prescription of 40 days after the purification of Mary, we don't have much that falls between verse 40 and 41. Could be expanded for our benefit, but it wasn't and isn't. The Savior of the world, born in a stable, in obscurity, in poverty, to identify with those who are in need and those who seek. You know, the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, but Caesar was seen by the Roman Empire as the Savior of Rome. The emperors were seen as a God figure. Even by the offering that they gave, we recognize that they were designated as being poor. Two turtle doves. A child born in poverty. I don't think anyone here has to deal with abject poverty, but this child was born in poverty, lived a life of a carpenter's son in the woodshed, in the workshop of his father Joseph, and by so being is able to identify with all people. He is the sign. He is the one who has been given to redeem humankind. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We like to see and appreciate when children grow and develop their own personage and do what we can within our families, our children, our grandchildren, but those also that we know, we want to see them succeed. Love to see people succeed. Love to see children grow strong in the Lord and succeed in life and succeed in faith. And rather than cut somebody out, let's cut them in. Let's bring them in. Let's be inclusive. The child Jesus Christ grew strong, or grew and waxed strong in spirit. And importantly, it says he was filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. Who would encourage children to seek after wisdom? What Proverbs tells us. Seek after wisdom. Seek after that which is right. Reject the wrong. But he was blessed in a very special way with godly, God the Father's wisdom in a spiritual way. And the grace of God was upon him. God's hand was upon him. God's grace is upon us. May the church never forget their responsibility, or our collective responsibility to the gospel and to the words and the ways and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The examples he gave, the things that he taught, Sermon on the Mount in particular, the Beatitudes, the teachings that are comprised chapters 5 and 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. As we know, Jesus taught. He didn't wait, you know, wasn't at this point, but he taught by example, as we see him growing strong in the wisdom. He began his ministry at roughly the age of 30. And for 3 short years, think about that. 3 short years, he accomplished that which his Father had sent him to do. What's 3 years ago from now? 2017? What was going on then? Not very long ago, is it? Yet we see the teachings of Jesus Christ that comprise Scripture the follow-on teachings of his disciples in their epistles and their letters that still impact the world, but more importantly are intended to impact us. More importantly are intended to impact us. Change the way we see things. Change the way we do and we respond. And how we are to be there to preach that gospel, as Matthew tells us, to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we depart, may we remember the examples we have in Scripture. The actions of Samuel and Hannah in the Old Testament, the actions of Simeon and Anna in the New, the actions of Joseph and Mary as the parents of Jesus Christ. And to seek your will and seek your way, to reject the wrong and uphold the right, to stand there for those that are in need, to be there for those who are young in life and those who are young in faith. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.